Turn to 143 in the old school, please. 143.
Tower of need, thy heavenly Oh, Say again?
379.
379. You laugh when you're bad, don't you?
No, so me when
all my righteous God shall come to fetch thy ransomed people home to fetch thy ransomed people home shall us among them stand shall say.
Let me pray.
me up above the shadow, for the storms are raging high. Lift me up, my place is higher, let me to thy bosom fly. Let no evil thing can touch me over on the shining side. Lift me up above the shadows, lift me heavenward. Sorrow into joy, lift me up above my grief, Lord, give me noble my Lord. Then when death must claim my spirit and the storms of life are past, lift me up above the shadows, still in heaven I stand at last. Lift me up above the shadows, lift me up.
You think it's easy it is to read that, but I can say it, but that first line gets me every time. I've got to wait for somebody to get it and I'll catch up. Anybody else?
303.
That is what you said, right, brother?
Right.
303. Stand the change over if you're able, please. 303.
How happy is every child of grace that feels his sins forgiven. Earth he cries, is not my place. I seek a place in heaven, now country far from mortal sight. Yet, by faith I see the land of rest, the sanctified of every prayer for me.
That have been lifted up here this morning, Lord, there's sickness and uncertainties.
loss of love, Lord. And Lord, there's just nothing that you don't know anything about, Lord. And it's all under your hand and under your care, Lord. And we just pray that you see that each of those according to thy righteous will, Lord, and that you would grant us grace, Lord, for those things that we can't change, Lord, but that we might just put it in your hands and, Lord, say your will be done. Lord, we pray just now for Brother Dennis that he comes this morning to preach thy word, that you bless him to speak those things that we need. And Lord, that you bless us to hear, give us a hearing ear, Lord, whereby we may take these things that you give us through your preached word and, Lord, apply them to our everyday lives. Lord, we pray just now these things along with the forgiveness of our exceeding sinfulness. For thy blessed name's sake, we do pray. Amen. For just a couple of minutes, probably more reading this morning than anything, but if you would turn to Lamentations of Jeremiah, sometimes, I don't know if this is your experience, when I begin to sit down and try to read the Lord's Word, sometimes I sort of have an idea where I might like to go start reading, and then sometimes I just sort of start thumbing through and say, wonder, where's it going to land? So anyway, I began reading Lamentations, and right away, I see similarities or what the similarities that I think that are consistent with today's church. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's almost identical. Of course, now we know this is type of shadows and symbolic language here. But so when we read through this, let's not look at it as necessarily literal things, but a spiritual picture of what Israel, or if you want to, in today's time, the church was going through. With things, and of course, as I began reading through this, like I said, that jumped out at me pretty quick, and continued to read on it, and it's really hard to stop. Really, I don't know, there may be other books that stick out to you in the Bible, but when I began to read this one, and it's not very long, it was hard just to stop anywhere without reading it in its entirety, because it's almost, of course, we've been told that all of the books of the Bibles are broken down in chapter and verse by men. They wouldn't pen down that way, so to speak. But if there was ever, to me, if there was ever a book that flows, I mean, almost as one continual sentence from beginning to end, it's just Lamentations. I mean, Jeremiah was in a bad way. Israel was in a bad way. But the compassion and the love that Jeremiah had for his people, and the Lord, and what the people had done, weighed heavily on Jeremiah. So as I read this, and the things that I've seen in the past came to my mind, and it tied in to one subject that I didn't think would come into play, and it really didn't come into play until this past week, I wasn't going to bring this in until I got toward the end of this, but how we're to be instant in cold seasons and in lively seasons. When you read this, or maybe when most people read this, you don't necessarily think about that, and you think about where was the spirit of Jeremiah? Where was his, I mean, you know where his heart was, but when you read this, you see that he was heartbroken. He was pouring his soul out to the Lord. So as we read through this, I suggest to you to keep in mind the church today. And when I say the church, that's the visible church.
Yes.
What we see is just like here. What was going on this time was not what God had ordained worship to be. It was a facade. They put on a show. They brought in things outside, false gods. They brought them into the temple. And just as we see today, the Lord's church today, the visible church, it's just a shell. There's things that have been brought in that have no business there. And I'm going to read the first 10 verses. And again, it's hard to stop there, but there's one thing in this 10th verse that I want to point out. And that's the only reason I'm stopping there. I would encourage you to go read this this whole book of Lamentations. And again, consider today's church. And then
not just that, bring it home and look at self. Mm-hmm. Look at self and see where we fit into this thing and where we fall short. So beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, how does the city set solitary that was full of people? How would she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces, how would she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night and her tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. I'm going to come in here just for a minute. It says she dwelleth among the heathen. Again, almost synonymous language, and we'll get there to verse 10. That this heathen, don't think of something physical, but it's a spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It's a spirit. And we can bring a hedonistic spirit, if you will, into the Lord's house.
Yes.
Every single time that we come, if we don't check ourselves. And once we bring that spirit in, there's only one way to go. It's downhill. You're starting a snowball rolling downhill, and the bigger that thing gets, the harder it is to turn around. It's like the brother said many times, we don't have a clue how far away we are from the true New Testament church that the Lord established in the earth. Verse number 4. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction, of her miseries, all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock at her status. Jerusalem had grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honor her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yeah, she sigheth and turneth backwards. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down mournfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon her pleasant things, for she has seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. And I'm going to stop there. But brothers and sisters, the heathen entered in because they brought it. And what came after was destruction. Destruction came after. So what blesses me here is I think about Jeremiah and where his spirit was. Jerusalem at this time was dead. I mean, now we know the Lord has always left a remnant. I dare say that there were people, and well, I know that were in Jeremiah's time, and a lot of the prophets, they were small groups and few, but they praised the Lord. Mm-hmm. They praised the Lord, and they had comfort. But they were still, if you will, enjoying the true benefits of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And if we seek the Lord and we follow the Lord, that shell, if you will, it may fall. It may come to the ground. But if we're seeking Him, and that's what we're worshiping, if Jesus, will be comforted. The comfort will come to us.
Yes.
But this time of Jeremiah here was dead, and this is what the Lord blessed me to see. And as the brother says, I think Mary and her daddy's going to say about the old cat coming home.
Yeah.
It sort of hit me that way. You know, so, Jeremiah here, I'm sure the last thing that he wanted to do, maybe I'm assuming something, but I feel like that he, Jeremiah didn't have any pleasure in doing what he was commissioned to do. Give this word to his people, to the Lord's people. It was a cold, dead time. But in that vein of thought, he was instant in his season.
Mm-hmm.
He was instant. Now, the season that he was in, it was a cold, dead time. I mean, if you read this book here, I mean, it was a rough time. But Jeremiah, it was instant. So flip over, before I keep on rambling, to or it's familiar script. You don't have to. Just going for a couple of scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and that's what it talks about. Chapter 4, verse 1 of 2 Timothy. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead in his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Brother Jeremiah was in a time that was out of season. But his walk was in season. And I looked up, of course, there's a cross reference in my Bible for the number one instant, and it says to be living. You know, instant means living. So even though we might be in a place, not that we ourselves are, but we might be in a place of deadness, we've been called to be instant in that. You know, this charge that was given to Timothy as a preacher, that was personal. But I don't think it's a far stretch, brothers and sisters, as children of God, that we also have a calling.
Yes.
And we are to be instant, you know, in good seasons and in dead seasons. Our character, our walk should not change. You know, and that's where, for me, that's where it hits home, you know. It says here, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. You know, if we're in that place of deadness and that standing, we need to be long suffering. We need to be long suffering. You know, we could find ourselves there, so we need to be long suffering. But have you ever, you know, forgive me if I'm rambling, but you know, when I read this verse, have you ever reproved yourself? Have you rebuked yourself? We need to. You know, when I read that, and I consider this charge that the Lord gave me to be instant in season. So when I find myself or the Lord convicts me that I'm not, then, well, really, I don't guess it's me reproving me. It's the Lord reproving me. It's the Lord rebuking me. But let us be ever instant in whatever season that we're in. And if it be the Lord's will, we might be an encouragement to someone else. Come on, brother.
Amen. Well, I believe that new creature that is in us is fit to do some self-reproof and self-rebuking. And to that, those words of exhortation, amen. And kind of goes along with what I want to talk about this morning, familiar scripture. Turn to 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. And some of the thoughts running through, well, not just passing through, but thoughts for contemplation over the last couple of weeks. I feel like led me to this, to talk about this subject this morning. And thing that people don't like to consider too often, because one of the writers of the four Gospels, I believe it was John, said that Christ, Jesus Christ, is that light that lighteth every man which cometh into the world. And I see and I know there's more than a twofold consideration of that, but two major considerations of that is, number one, when we consider it from the standpoint of every man coming into this natural existence, the person and the character of Jesus Christ shines light upon what we are. And that's depraved, dead, in trespasses and sins. No good thing in us or whatsoever. But when we, that would be from the natural or the consideration of man as he is in Adam, and from the spiritual standpoint, from a kingdom standpoint, when we are drawn by the power of God in the Holy Ghost through the testimony of Jesus Christ, and we begin to follow that in obedience, and we begin to understand that there are things that we must yield to, and in loving subjection, there are things that we've got to subject ourselves into that we might enter into the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. And it's not from the standpoint of some physical thing, but we've talked so often about the spirit of the church, which is the spirit of the kingdom. And what that affords us, it doesn't add anything to the Lord. It doesn't change our standing in Christ in the mind of God, but it is most beneficial to us because it affords us the sensible, the feeling aspect of it. We're overcome, as the psalmist said, "My cup runneth over." It affords us the sensible enjoyment of knowing, and that while we were yet sinners, God loved us. And you know, you don't that precept doesn't just stop there. It flows like a river. Don't you like how the Lord used terms that we can relate to? I mean, you go down here and see the river flowing down, and the fullness of it, and these blessings flow. And by the way, the river has its beginning from beneath His throne. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning, that one of the aspects of that throne. But in order for us to have the experiential joy of the spirit of the kingdom, the way of the kingdom, then we must be complicit to the way of the Father's house. And He has put in place different things. I'm getting so feeble in my, as I'm getting older, because that doesn't adequately describe it. But He has certain aspects of our Christian experience. He has certain aspects in place that serve to, you remember what Peter said in his second letter? He said, "I find that as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I find it necessary to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance." And so, all of it is laid down and recorded in this Word. And you've heard me from time to time say that for the sincere little child of God, this Word, now, it has no power in itself to perform any work in you, but when the Holy Ghost is
coming alongside and testifying of the truth of things, then it becomes real to you. And this word, in terms of our actions and behavior in the kingdom, this word will either show us approved or it will burn us down. Mm-hmm. Doesn't separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But it is the means by which, look, when the Lord blesses us to be able to enter into the kingdom by His way, not our way, then we must labor to keep the enjoyment of that experience. And if we fall off into disobedience and start walking after the flesh, then guess what? You're going to find yourself in outer darkness, outside the kingdom. And the only thing waiting for you out there is the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And, you know, here's the really disconcerting aspect of that. We, as human beings, and as God's people in the earth, having removed ourselves from the glorious knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm not. Well, yeah, you have. Yeah, you have. Because our lives have testified of it. Mine, yours, and we see, and like Brother Dan said, in the visible presentation of what is supposed to represent the church, we see the abject failure. And we have all, at some time or another, we have felt the pain and the miserable circumstances of being in outer darkness. Because what's out there, you see, the Almighty, when men continue to insist that they want to do it their way, and I'm talking about His people, we're just going to focus on that this morning. But at the root of our actions when we're after the flesh stems from our connection to Daddy Adam and his rebellion and our nature. But we contend with two natures that lust against one another, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. So there's this constant warfare going on, and like the old man said, when somebody said, which dog wins, he said, with the one I feed the most. So whatever we pursue, if it's carnal, then that sort of, well, it quenches the spiritual, the spirit, the new man, and suppresses him if we continue in practice to that. And then all that's left us, now that we might think we're having a good time sometime, we might think that we found us some friends that we can identify with and we're all in the right way. But I've had me some of that too. And I'm not just referring to recent occurrences, but I'm talking about in my lifetime. And I know others who have had the experience. We thought we were all just part of one big group, but then there came just even the slightest of indication that, well, hey, I might not just necessarily agree with you in this manner. And then it's like when the old pack of dogs used to run around following one that was in season. I mean, they'd be going along, and then a fight would break out. But what would happen was the pack would jump on one that they perceived to be the weakest, and that's what's left for you outside the gates of the kingdom. And when we begin to worry about who we're measured up to, or if we're looking proper in this way or that, most likely we're already out there. And you've heard me say before, the thing about trying to meet a measure, and my brother and I have had personal experience with a man that in trying to meet his measure, the measure kept changing. And it's not just been our personal experience in that with one man. That's the way it is everywhere outside there in outer darkness. Now, there might be a lot of talk and a lot of sounding brass and tinkling cymbal and a lot of trumpet blowing that would deceive people into thinking that they were out there among some great, knowledgeable spiritual characters. But, beloved, take heed. When you start admiring men and building them up in that way, I don't care. And I don't care if it's just a little bit or if it's a whole lot. When you start building men up, then you start moving away from glorifying Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. But thankfully, there are things in place that if we will humble ourselves and be obedient, there are things fixed, seated, established, whereby we may look into those things and we may understand whether we are in obedience or not. And then we will understand and say, Lord, have mercy on me and my disobedience, when He deals with us according to those things. And we can humble ourselves and say, instead of saying, well, you're just being mean to me. And we'll say, Lord, your judgments are right. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? He shall. So, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and what's really been so sad, you don't have to look hard. Now look, when I told this church I would take the pastoral care of it, I made some promises. And I said, I will not lead you to war against the Roman Catholics. We've been called in some of that folly and suffered some hurt from it. But there is this great... See, everyone wants to, when I say everyone in terms of the popular religious crowd, everyone wants, see, we have to have a villain. Humans have to have a villain in their mind. And that villain has to be anyone but themselves. Like Brother Dan said, we don't want to admit it, but we are not quick to self-reproof and self-rebuke. And this establishment called the Roman Catholic Church, there are those who have said, oh, that's the great harlot and the great this and the great that. And what professing religious people don't understand, it is not the organization of the thing, but it is the spiritual philosophy of the thing that is at enmity against God. And so when you start singling out organizations, you need to take heed. And if I have time, we'll get to an admonition, a warning from the Lord later. Our people love to beat that anti-Pope drum. And they love to say this comes from this. And they fail to understand that in the general sense, so many of the traditions and the ways that they respond to something that they would count as an enemy come directly from the Pope. And I'm not talking about the one sitting over there now. I'm talking about what was established over 1,000 years ago as a general head of the church. It wasn't called the Roman Catholic Church then. And what fell under him was a group of men, and these men were the ones that it was commanded that all Christianity would look to them for guidance and direction. And if you have been with our people alone and haven't seen that, you got your eyes closed. Certain ones, and I'm not here to start a revolution or to turn anything. I'm here to say that we need to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Certain go about breathing out threatenings against other little primitive Baptist churches. And what's really sad is that most of those churches came in and succumbed to it. And that's okay. I hope and pray that the Lord will grant repentance. I feel like in many ways He's granted it to me, and I hope that He will grant repentance that we might look to what is established as the guidelines for God's people. Whether they be in that group, that group, that group, that group, or any group. This is familiar to you from the standpoint of it's used mostly, you know this, considering our future happy existence in heaven's immortal glory. And I want to argue that the first verse is dealing with that. But what the apostle begins to do, he begins to draw it down and he begins to bring it into the Christian experience and shows why that is our great hope. We have a house. If this old earthly tent falls, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I don't believe that's the only application you can make to this, but that's for another time. So in Romans chapter 8, he says, "For the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And he says, "Not only they," which convinces me that what he's talking about there in Romans chapter 8 are the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints coming together and groaning together under this burden that we have. What is that burden? It is that the Spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit, so that many times we cannot do the things that we would. And he gives us a great treatise on that in the 7th chapter of Romans. But he states that in Galatians chapter 5, I believe it is. But so he says in verse 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Now I want to stop right here. And I don't want you to be carried away in your mind and say, yeah, what that mortality means is that here in this present state we're going to die. And then what life means is that we're going to live forever. Now there is that in there. But beloved, these words, mortality and life, from the Greek, translated into corruptibleness and incorruptibleness. Mm-hmm. And he states it that way in another place. But I've told you so many times, and I believe that it is the heart of this little church, that what we understand about that last enemy's death being put down is the spirit of that old carnal, dead, vile nature that we have to contend with, and it produces nothing but death, and we struggle in it, and we have this smell of death upon us many times. But my great hope and joy is not that what I might be doing at some family reunion in heaven, not that I might be this, that, or the other, but that I won't have to struggle with that anymore. That corruptibleness, that death, will be swallowed up by life. And what is life? It is to be like God in spirit. Not in authority. If you have righteousness, it is God's righteousness. The same letter has declared that, or declares it a few verses down here in this chapter, in 21. So let's not just hang on the idea that Paul's talking about, okay, one day we're going to die and go to heaven. Because he's leading up to something here. And what he's doing is bringing us, he started out with the point, and he's bringing us to the grandeur of the point through the human experience. Now, verse 5, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. That's the down payment, the assurance, to show the sincerity of God. He put some earnest down. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So he's drawing a conflict right here, or a contradiction. And he's talking about what the body he's talking about is the embodiment of us, the human embodiment now. Now, the frailty of that natural existence, earthly existence. And he says, if we are at home there, then we're absent from the Lord. Not absent from the Lord's love toward us, but absent from the sensible enjoyment and the fellowship of the Lord. Why do you say that, brother? Well, pray for me that we'll get to it here. For we walk by faith and not by sight. So see, he says we're not going by what we see, what we feel, and our interactions. We're not going by that. And he's already said here that in the last chapter, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, or failing, fleeting, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's more than than just lasting forever. It's quality. Mm-hmm. It's the only thing that's worth anything, like Brother Kenny Clinton said at his funeral the other day. All we have is Jesus. Mm-hmm. Oh, we have each other. Yeah, but it's in Jesus. Mm-hmm. We're confident, I say, and willing, here's the new creature, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Even in this life, saints, my desire is that I would ever be, feel myself sitting with my Lord in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't act like that's my desire sometimes, but it is. Wherefore we labor. You see this? Every one of us here, our blessed hope is that our entrance into heaven's immortal glory is not hanging on us getting it right, because we know in our hearts that we cannot get it right in and of ourselves.
Amen.
So it's hanging on the one who could. Oh, that's tempting. The Lamb, who is the priest, who is the King, He hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. So wherefore we labor. Okay, when we get to this point, then we must understand that our deeds and our actions are not the contingencies for us going to heaven. So what do? We bring it to the kingdom. We bring it to the earthly experience of the saints. Some of the saints are walking after the flesh. This stuff doesn't appeal to them. It doesn't affect their spiritual senses. Sometimes it does not affect my senses. But I know that if I have the enjoyment of my Savior, I've got to come to Him His way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm glad for that. I love how the Lord has been merciful to me among a people who call themselves Primitive Baptists, but I dare not think that the Primitive Baptists saved me. I dare not think that they sustained me. And there are so many instances where they try to kill one another, just as it is with all the other organizations. That song we sang, I don't know who called it out, but I'm thankful for it. Lift me up above the shadows, plant my feet on higher ground. I found myself caught. Not just among this people, but in the past, I found myself caught and mired down in the muck of carnality. And I was a willing participant. But I thank God that He lifted me up and put my feet on higher ground. That from time to time I can walk with Him and not worry about the other stuff. That is my happiness. We labor. So, you remember I said earlier that our maintenance or our sustained abode in the kingdom depends on us laboring. But we don't have to, through trial and error, see what manner we ought to be laboring in or what things we ought to be laboring in, because it's already precluded. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. You'll just have to bear it with me. If we give serious attention to, let's just take the apostles under consideration right now, because their call was to establish visibly the church in the earth. And while one group likes to take part of what the apostles say, and another group likes to take another part of what the apostles say, beloved, it is incumbent upon us. And that means you can't get out from under it. It is incumbent upon us to take all of the direction and the directives that the apostles gave us. All. And so, they have gone to great lengths, not just to explain to us and preach to us the glorious grace of God in election and new life salvation and heaven and a future happiness in heaven. They didn't leave it there. They explained to us why. They were, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, they explained to us, drew out for us, why God purposed to even begin to do this in the first place. And it was to His glory and to the praise of His marvelous grace. And so, not only do they lay out that aspect of it, they lay out what our duty is. I've had people tell me, I don't like to hear preachers talk about that. I just like to hear them talk about grace. Well, beloved, our duty is just as much a part of His grace as His unmerited favor toward us. Why do you say that, preacher? Because He equipped us to perform that duty, and then He laid it upon us. And it is called love. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Does that mean that you qualify yourself in His mind? No. No. We know better than that. Because this same Word teaches us that in that regard, we are accepted in the Beloved. Period. But beloved, let me say it again. Being accepted in the Beloved and knowing and understanding it are two different things in terms of what you feel and what you know and how you walk and what affects you. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion. And then we'll read it. I want to stay with this theme here. So, we labor, whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There are two mentions of judgment, and I'm going to give you my humble opinion. A man asked me recently, he said, "Do you not believe in the great white throne judgment?" I said, "Absolutely do. But I don't believe it's to come. I believe it's in place right now." Mm-hmm. You remember me talking about we're either in the light of the kingdom or we're either in darkness and we're sweeping and gnashing of teeth? That's all determined by the great white throne of judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is an established thing. And in the old days, Brother Bill preached on this, it's been some time ago. It's called the Bema. And it has less to do with the man sitting on a seat than it does the concept or the precept of the seat itself. It is the place where judgment, and this is temporal judgment too, it's the place where temporal judgment is executed or handed down according to whether we are in obedience or whether we're in disobedience. Now, the Lord is long-suffering. At our first instance of disobedience, if we've been obedient for a while, He does not kick us out into outer darkness. But if we continue in disobedience, He puts us out of outer darkness. But this Bema, It was the place where judgment was meted. Whether it been favorable, you know what modern religion says, but that I used to strike fear in my heart. Well, Brother Ted, none of you knew him except a few of us in here. And he'd say, now you'll go to heaven, but when you get to heaven, you're going to have to give a reason why you did certain things you did. And I said, Lord, have mercy. My bads outweigh my goods so much, I don't want to go to heaven. No, I'm serious, folks. That's what, of course, until I've got to cover this. I told Brother, when Brother Bill mentioned it last week, he said, you know, sometimes us preachers, we say things and we don't always feel like we left something hanging, and we just trust that the Lord did something with it, that the Lord takes care of it and clears it all up. But I made a statement here a couple weeks ago that Satan is continually in the ear of the sheep, the precious little lambs, and he said, "You better live right. You better live right." And I almost could have left it like that I'm against living right. I'm not. You see what Satan does? He takes that which is good and true, and he counterfeits it and tries to use it against us. And the first thing that happens is he starts putting a little fear in you. And then when you start minding all the P's and Q's, and he comes along and says, oh yeah, you're getting there. You're getting there. Lord, he's pleased with you. You're accepted of him because he's doing all this. You're getting there. And then he says, but look at John over there. Look at Mildred over there. You're so much better than them because you're living right. Brother Bill made a statement last week that blessed me, and it was a simple little statement. It blessed me so tremendously because it brought back to my remembrance my early experience with being brought out of the darkness of the grave and being drawn out into the light. And the Lord said, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And Brother Bill said, when the Lord began to deal with him and opened his mind and began to show himself to him, he had no concern that he would die in his sins and go to hell. His concern was that he had been such an offense unto a righteous God. And that was my experience when the Lord pulled me out into the full light. I'm going to tell you something, saints. Our brethren are fond of using an eternal burning hell. That's all right. But when it comes to the point that in their heart of hearts, and one of them told me, I said, I don't understand why primitive Baptist preachers feel like they ought to preach about an eternal burning hell. And he said to me, you know the preaching and the fear of that hell will bring them to Christ. That, you know, the primitive Baptist cursed the Arminians. That's the general outlook now. They cursed the Arminians, and that statement was more Arminian than any the Pope has ever made. I'm not just being critical for the sake of being critical. I'm saying it's time we woke up and start thinking about what we're saying and why we're saying it. The Bema, the judgment seat, is established. It's not. Brother Bill, you can correct me later if I'm wrong, but it's been maybe a year ago. You were preaching somewhat on this, and words to the effect that if we get in our imagination that Jesus is seated there in that sense as a person, and just waiting on people to come up and so on and so forth, then we've missed the whole thing. Mm-hmm. He's not jumping up, you know. Many say he jumps up and goes and reminds the Father that this is one of mine. No, no, he don't utter a word. He is our intercession, Paul said, but it's not by words of his mouth. It's by his existence where he is without saying a word. Because the high priest in him offered the lamb in him, and it pleased God, and he raised him up and exalted him the Lord and King, and now he's seated in that place. That is our intercession. So, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive. And that don't mean like he's got a stick or a lamb, so, well, get take that. What does it mean to receive? It means to own it, don't it? It means to own it. Whether it be good or whether it be bad. I found out one thing in my personal experience, and I've, due to my, as God says, my naivety, from time to time I've done things that have caused me a world of trouble, and I've gone off on the pity trail, and I've done this, that, and the other. But when the rubber meets the road, I've been blessed of the Lord that I could receive those things and say, Lord, it's on me. When you've been unfair or unkind to me, it's on me because you told me not to go there. You see, this is the bema. The do's and don'ts are laid down in the Word of God. It's established. It's concrete. You don't have to say, well, I wonder what the Lord's going to think about this. If you want to know, study His Word. But first and foremost, acknowledge Him and bow to Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As the one that every knee of every one of His people should bow and confess that He is to be worshipped. So, when we come before that judgment seat of Christ, and by the way, that word bema, it's strange, but what it means is a measured step, to take a step. And so when he says, appear before, that means we step up to it. And we step up to it every day. Every day. And we deny a lot of it. So we won't have that. What does that get us to? I didn't think I'd have 10 minutes on that. What does that get us to? Get us over to 2 Timothy. That was 2:16 on in there. Where he says, if we deny Him, He'll deny us. Mm-hmm. What does He deny? He denies your petitions. If you deny His judgments, He'll deny your petitions to the Father. Will you make it to heaven? Absolutely. But we must all appear before the judgment seat, all of us. And some of us will receive. Paul in Hebrews, he said, there are some that are without chastisement. And of course, here we go again. Those who say, they said, oh, you're doing so much better than that no fair. Look at him. The Lord's not chastised him. He must not be a real son. He must be a bastard, not a son. Has nothing to do with that type of spiritual biology relationship. Has nothing to do with it. What it has to do with is the sensible enjoyment of the Father's house. The Son has it and subjects Himself to the way of the Father's house. The young son, the prodigal, came back a son. The older son remained a bastard. Why? Because it was all about him. Mm-hmm. He didn't subject himself. He began to question the Father's way. Mm-hmm. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 2. And I'm going to quit. And I know this has been like a sawed-off shotgun. Maybe maybe the Lord will be faithful to it. Read Romans chapter 1 at some time. And when you come into Romans chapter 2, don't leave Romans chapter 1 thinking, oh yeah, this is the elect and this is the non-elect. Always remember this. See, here's the snafu with election. People who say they believe election would say that I believe God elected me, my person. No, He put me to death. As I am in Adam. And He elected me as He put me in Christ. Mm-hmm. So where does that leave me? That leaves me, if I'm in Adam, He's nailed me right here in the first chapter of Romans. Mm-hmm. So don't come projecting that out on somebody else. It goes on Adam, the Adam man. Many reject that. But then he gets to chapter 2 and he says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Paul was not so feeble-minded as that he would make some kind of attempt to reach out to have some effect on one who was not born of the Spirit of God, because he was the same man that understood that the natural man don't receive those things. So who is he talking to? He's aiming at those who have been made new creatures in Christ, whom the Lord, and in His mercy, knows they need to grow up, and He sent him to teach. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. And by the way, primitive Baptist, when you sit and judge, and remember, you are of the same character without Christ or without the knowledge of Christ. You are of the same unbelieving, disobedient nature of the sheep who don't know. And if you get to the point that you are comparing them to yourself, then you're without wisdom. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. And if you hear that somebody did a certain thing and you know, some years ago or some whatever, and if you come to the point like one of the professionals did and said, I know God would not call a man like that, then when you get to that point, you set yourself up as a counselor to the Almighty. And He said, there is no God beside me. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art the judge, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Why? Because we're of the same Adamic nature. People would refuse that had the Lord not hedged them in, they are capable of all manner of evil and atrocities. They'd say, oh, no, I'd never do that. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? See here, we're coming up to the judgment seat of Christ. Mm-hmm. We're coming up to it. He's not sitting there waiting to point it out to you. He's already established it. He established it in the Old Testament. The Lord has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. That thou shalt escape the judgment of God. Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Jot that down in your memory and carry it with you every day and everywhere you go. But after thy hardness and impenitence at heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. When you get to heaven, there's going to be no rendering. You're going to be there on the merit of Jesus. and taking no baggage. Oh, what a relief it was when I understood that all that trash I had in my suitcase wasn't going to heaven. Don't mean that I'm free to do whatever I want, because that trash is still there to remind me. In this life, we heard that last week. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Listen to this. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Again, that's not an unending existence. That's a quality of existence. We have eternal life now. Mm-hmm. We can enjoy eternal life now.
Mm-hmm.
But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, and here we go. Listen to me. Being that memorizing all the right words and all the right practices and all of that, don't cut the mustard, saints. And to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace. And let me say this, and I'm going to quit. When you are blessed in this way, there is no awareness of it in your heart. It's just a simple happiness toward God and toward your brothers and sisters. Man, I asked Brother Bill here a few weeks ago. He said, well, how's the little church doing? And I don't know. I was just sort of thinking he might have been wanting to hear a negative response. Brother Bill said, oh, we're just happy as we can be and we're in love with one another.
Amen.
So when the Lord begins to bestow honor and glory upon you, it's an humbling thing. It's not a lifting up thing. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no, and hang on to that, there is no respect of person with God. When you appear before the judgment seat of Christ, He don't give two hoots at your friend to Baptist. Remember that. Got some?